Hi, everybody. It's been so wonderful worshiping the risen Savior together. Thank you, Lassia, for all those songs. It was great. Okay. Let's come to God's Word this morning. And if you would turn with me to John chapter 20, or rather verse 19. We'll get into 20 in a bit. All right. And on Good Friday, we looked at the sufferings of Jesus. Okay. And I don't know about you, but, you know, when I watch a movie, and if there are some parts that, you know, that the good guy or the innocent people are going to be beaten up, killed, attacked, or something like that happens, you know, my heart starts beating faster. I'm filled with pain and I don't like watching those parts. Anybody like that? You know, I don't like that. But if the bad guy gets beaten up, I like it. You know, and that's how it is. Then I don't mind. Okay, because we have the sense of justice within us. Now, on Good Friday, the most innocent person in the whole universe, our Lord Jesus, who never sinned, he was beaten, he was stripped, he was insulted, he was slapped, he was, you know, whipped. We went into all that with whips that were made of leather and bone and stone, and they tore into his flesh. He suffered excruciatingly, and then finally he was hung on a cross. Okay, horrible, painful death. And we looked at that on Good Friday, where he suffered physical agony, he suffered emotional trauma, and he suffered a spiritual separation from the Father, all for our sake. Okay, and that was Good Friday. And then if you jump to John chapter, just before we jump into, just for us to know that when Jesus did all this, anybody looking at him would have thought he was a victim. But was he really the victim? Yes or no? No, he was not a victim. He was the victor. John 10 verse 18 says this. Jesus said this to the people. And this is what he said in John 10 verse 18. He says, and if you look at verse 17, he says, "The reason my Father loves me that I lay down my life, only to take it up again." Now look at verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." And when we look at Jesus' suffering on the cross, okay, we realize that all these people, you know, the Pilate, the Jewish elders and the leaders, the mob, the soldiers, they were all pawns in Jesus' game. He was the master planner. Okay, all these things were orchestrated so that Jesus could die on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus was in control, you know, even on the cross. Remember what he said. What was it? What was that word we said in Greek? Remember, anybody remember that word? What did he say on the cross at the end? Yeah, Anmut. He said, "Tetelestai." It is finished. Okay. Jesus never said, "I am finished." He was not finished. He was just beginning. He said, "It is finished." That means his work that he came for on the cross was finished. Okay. And that's what Jesus did. He was not a victim. He was a victor. Even on the cross when he died, you know, he shouted with a loud voice. It wasn't, "Oh, I'm dead, I'm gone." No, loud voice. And he gave up his spirit. His life was in his control. So remember this. Good Friday, Jesus was not a victim. He was the victor. He needed to suffer. He needed. Hebrews tells us that, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." And so as we come to this Easter day, remember that Jesus suffered all this. You know, we suffer looking at painful things in a movie that is just fiction. Can you imagine? Jesus actually suffered all this for the joy of having you and me with him forever and ever. Wow, isn't that great? All right, let's pray this morning as we come to the Easter Sunday and see what happens after the cross. Okay, and let's just commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful day. where we remember the greatest day in history when you rose from the dead. Hallelujah. Lord, be with us as we engage with your scriptures. Open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. May it transform us and make us more and more like you, fulfilling your purpose on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Jesus died on the cross. He said it's finished. And in John chapter 19, verse 38 onwards, this is what happens. Jesus is taken down from the cross. Remember, it's just before the Sabbath, so they are hurrying to do all this. In fact, they don't even have time to embalm him. They just have time to take him down from the cross and place him in a tomb. Okay, in verse 41 of John chapter 19, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there and went home to celebrate the Sabbath. Then what happens? Sunday morning, early on the first day of the week, chapter 20, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Wow. Now, this account of Jesus' resurrection, when we talk about resurrection, you know, what do we mean? This is what we mean. It means Jesus was raised to life again, okay, in a new body, never to die again. Now, this is very different from the resuscitation of Lazarus. You know, while Jesus was on earth, he raised Lazarus, he raised Jairus' daughter who was dead, who had died, he had raised the widow's son. He had raised many people to life again, but they were not resurrected. Remember that difference. They were resuscitated. They came to life again, but somewhere down the line, they died. Okay. Jesus came to life again, resurrected in a new body, in a new form, never to die again. So keep that in mind. All right? So that's what Jesus is. So when we are celebrating the resurrection, we're talking about the greatest enemy of man, death, being conquered by Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a great day. And so all the four Gospels speak about the resurrection and cover it. I'd encourage you to read the different accounts and just meditate on the greatness of this greatest event in all of history. Okay. So Mary Magdalene came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. You all know who that is, right? You're putting your name there. Actually, it was John, but it's also you. Okay. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Okay, so Mary. And so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. All right? So this tells us that Mary Magdalene, and what I like about this is, watch this. Look at the, you know, as we go through these scriptures, I'm just going to comment on a few things. Look at the devotion of Mary Magdalene, okay? Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, you know, all of the Sabbath, they couldn't do anything, okay? And just at sunrise, you know, they didn't have electric torches or anything to do things in the night. So just at sunrise, Mary Magdalene makes her way to the tomb because she wanted to embalm Jesus, come with spices and stuff. And that's the devotion that she had. Wow. And her devotion is rewarded. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. You know, and she encounters these angels. I mean, we won't read all of it, but really, they tell her he is risen. And then if you go further down, she actually meets Jesus. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples and told them the news. All right? And so this is one account of the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? And if you look through the Matthew account, okay, we'll see that at the day of Jesus' resurrection, look at Matthew chapter 28. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, can you imagine? That stone was so huge. Can you imagine how big that angel must have been to sit on top of that stone? All right. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for now I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said," and so forth. All right. And in this account, when the women see Jesus, look at verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers." All right. So let's get this. The resurrection of Jesus is this. Jesus was crucified, he was laid in the tomb, dead, and then on the Sunday morning, he rose again from the dead powerfully. The guards, do you know who was expecting that Jesus would rise from the dead? Think about it. Do you know who was expecting that? Who were the believers at that time? It is a resurrection. You'll be shocked to know it was the chief priests. Okay, this is what the chief priests did. The disciples were all disheartened and they went home. You know, they locked the doors and they didn't know what was happening. But the chief priests and the elders, this is what they did. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people," and so forth and so forth and so on. So the chief priests and all were thinking, hey, something is going to happen. Maybe the disciples will steal the body and run away and say, "Jesus is risen." But you know, and the disciples were not expecting the resurrection. They were disheartened and they had gone home. All right. So the resurrection of Jesus is this. It is the greatest event in our ever to happen. Okay, we need to keep that in mind. And last year I read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15, which speaks about the importance of the resurrection. You know, we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a great, it's all over the world and everything. And Christmas is precious and special when the Son of God became man, was born. Wonderful. But the resurrection is the linchpin of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says there, verse 13, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we have found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Friends, believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is very, very important. In fact, in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead," or it's the other way around, you know, believe that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Okay? So for us today as believers, we need to believe that Jesus is alive. And that God raised him from the dead. That is the resurrection. Never to die again. And why is it important? It's because he was raised, our sins are forgiven. Because he was raised, one day when we die, we will be raised to life again. That is our hope. You see, all the religious leaders who have ever lived, they've been buried or cremated or whatever. But it was only Jesus who has an empty tomb, yeah, because he rose again from the dead. Okay, As a result of the resurrection, we're going to look at three things that Jesus gives us very quickly. Three things. Okay? And turn with me to John chapter 20. Now, this is the evening of that first day. In the morning, Jesus appeared to Mary and the ladies and said, go to Galilee. And then in the evening, he meets with them. Okay? And one of the scriptures speaks about this. He says, go and tell the other disciples and tell Peter. Have you read that in one of the Gospels? Yeah? Now, can you imagine? Jesus has been raised from the dead. The last disciple to see him was Peter and deny him. Okay, and Jesus did not hold that against Peter. Even though Peter had grievously sinned against Jesus, when he rose from the dead and he met the ladies, Mary Magdalene and the others, he said, go and tell Peter and the other disciples, meet me in Galilee. Wow. That just speaks of God's forgiveness and love. When we let him down, when we sin, you know, he is still with us. That's so good and receives us. Okay, so now let's look at our main text. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Wow. Okay. So three things Jesus gives us. Disciples were in, the doors were locked, they're fearful of the Jews. You know, now can you imagine this? They were still fearful. They had heard the news from the ladies that Jesus had been risen, but there was no faith in their heart as yet. They were still fearful. Okay? Just remember that. Okay, they knew he had risen. And then Jesus comes in through the walls. Okay, this is his supernatural body. He came through the walls. And he showed them his hands and his side. Wow. And the disciples were overjoyed when they finally saw him. And in verse 21, again he said, peace be with you. All right. And we're going to look at that. So what is this peace that Jesus is giving the disciples? And what is this peace that he gives us? We need to appropriate it as well. Okay. The first thing is this. The peace he's giving them is he's saying there is peace between us and between God. You know, if you stop a man or a woman on the street and say, you know, what do you think is your relationship with God? What do you think they would say? They'd say, well, you know, whichever God, any God. They say, I worship, I do some prayers, I do some fasting, I give, you know, and that's my relationship. I don't know too much. Well, the Bible tells us what our relationship with God is. He says, we are at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. Think about that. Everybody say enemies. Okay? Can you imagine? That's what God looks us as enemies. Now, are you shocked? Let's look at a couple of scriptures that speak about this. Look at Romans 8 verse 7. Romans 8 verse 7. It says this. Starting from verse 6, the mind of flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the flesh cannot please God. So the mind without Christ is hostile to God. What do you call people who are hostile to you? You call them your enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, this is what Jesus says. I'm sorry, this is what Paul wrote. Romans 5, verse 10, it says this. For if, when we were God's, what's that word there, everybody? Romans 5.
Enemies.
If, when at one point we were God's enemies, but because of Jesus' death on the cross, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Wow, that is amazing. Okay, we were God's enemies. You know, Colossians 1:21 says it again. Look at verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, etc., etc., etc. All right? So, Remember this, before we were in Christ, we were enemies of God. In our minds, we were alienated from God. But because of Jesus' death, He has made peace and reconciled us to God. And that is why in John chapter 20, you know, Jesus shows them His hands and His sides, where He was pierced, where He was nailed, and saying, listen, I have made peace with God. Isn't that wonderful, friends? And now Jesus does not call us enemies anymore. What does He call us? Friends. He calls us friends. He calls us sons, daughters. We are part of His family. Wow. Great hope for rejoicing there. Okay. Not only has He made peace between us and God. Of course, there's peace between us and Jesus. Okay. And then there is peace between us and others who are in Christ. Remember this. You know, peace between others, between us and those who are in Christ. That's the family of God. In Galatians 3:28, it says this. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Okay, one in Christ. In Ephesians, he says he has broken the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and non and Gentiles. Okay, and so the hostility that exists in mankind can be removed because of the cross. Wow, that's wonderful. Okay, and we need to preserve that peace and live in that love. You know, have you noticed that no matter where a Christian comes from, the West, the East, the South, the North, any part, as you meet somebody who's a fellow believer, there is an instant bond that is created. Why? Because we are children of the same Father. We are part of the same family. That dividing wall of hostility has been removed. We are one in Christ. Okay? That's what it is. And of course, there is peace not just with God and Jesus and with other brothers and sisters, but there is peace for us in our own selves. Okay? Only, you know, several times Jesus says, I give you peace. You know, the peace I give, the world cannot take it. There's an amazing peace He gives. And what is this peace He gives? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews tells us about the power of the cross. You know, when we sin, we feel horrible. Yeah, you should feel horrible when you sin. Okay? And that's a sign that we are alive in Christ. And what is Hebrews 9 verse 14? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The power of the cross is that whatever sins we have committed, okay, that God can cleanse our consciences. Wow. You know, and that the sins that we've committed, we are able to rely on the work of Christ, and God is able to heal that damage done to us. The penalty of sin is taken away, and we can have faith in God and move on to serving God. That's what it says there. Okay, He cleanses our consciences, not that we would continue to sin, but that now we may serve the living God. Amen. All right. So we've seen that we've got peace with God. Okay, and that peace, friends, is received by receiving Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus said, yet to all, it's written in John, it says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Romans 5, 1 says, since we have been justified with faith, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, for if there is anybody here who has not yet made peace with God, I want to urge you, would you receive His gift of forgiveness today? Okay, receive that. Come and speak to one of us, you know, and say, I want that peace. I want my sins forgiven. I don't want to live as an enemy of God because the wrath of God is coming. But I want to live at peace with God, reconciled with God. Wow, that's a great thing. And that's what we are celebrating here. All right. So the next thing that Jesus does in John chapter 20, we look again, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Jesus gives us peace and then he gives us purpose for living. It's very important. Our sins are forgiven. We rejoice. Okay, but it's not for purposelessness. Okay, there is a purpose that Jesus has done that. Okay, one day we will be with him in heaven forever. He's looking forward to that great marriage feast of the Lamb when all those from every nation, language, tongue, and tribe will gather together before the throne. We'll celebrate and we'll live forever and ever. Okay, this is the real fairy story. Those fairy stories are not true. This is the real one where we will live forever and ever. Wow. But between our conversion and our enjoying that life eternal in heaven, we have life eternal now, but in heaven, okay, there is a purpose for our living. And Jesus said this. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And we've got to get hold of that purpose. Okay, you have a purpose on earth. And why did the Father send Jesus? Jesus says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, that's what Jesus came to do. And so we have a purpose. Our purpose is to serve Jesus, serve his body, serve people. Okay, and our purpose is to proclaim this good news of salvation. Okay? Now, in the busyness of life, we have very little time for this, isn't it? Okay, but what we've got to do is we've got to make time for our main purpose. And we've got to do that. Say, Lord, you've saved me for a purpose. I don't want to just get caught up with cooking, going to work, dressing, the ironing, the children, the bills, and all these things, you know, social media, Facebook, all this. You know, we can occupy our time with that and miss out that God has a purpose for us. He saved us. He's cleansed our consciences so that we may serve the living God. Okay? And that is, there is a purpose for us. And that purpose is to proclaim the gospel. We'll come down to that in a bit. And the last thing that he's given us is not just peace and a purpose. He's given us power. Look at verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Wow. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm fearful sometimes about preaching the gospel to people and going out there and so forth, you know, even with friends. And Jesus knew that. The Jews were fearful. They were in the room locked up even after they knew Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's why Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right? And then he says this, verse 8, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. 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 You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will. And what is the power for? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power is to be witnesses. And so, for us who have received this gift of righteousness, of salvation, we've got to say, Lord, give me power, Lord. And if anybody has not yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, we'd love to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life. And that's what Jesus did. And then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says an amazing, amazing thing. Okay? And this is what he says. Woo! He says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What's he saying here? You know, elsewhere he says, Peter and the disciples, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Now, this is not just for the first disciples. It is for us as well. We have the power that if we don't, what does it mean? If you don't forgive sins, they won't be forgiven. If they are, if you forgive anyone, they are forgiven. What Jesus means is this. When we tell people about what Jesus has done, when we preach the gospel, when we speak about Jesus' word, about his work, in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus speaking through us. And if anyone does not believe our words, they miss out on the forgiveness that Jesus can give. And if anyone receives our words, they can receive the forgiveness that Jesus gives. Wow. And what that means is we have a high calling. The Bible calls us, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. So this Easter, as we come to a close, let's remember this. Jesus suffered and he died on the cross. He was not a victim. He was a victor. He was a victor. He was in charge. Okay, but he did that to purchase salvation for us. He died on the cross and paid for our sins so that we would be justified. Okay? And then he rose again from the dead, bodily, never to die again. And what happened to him is going to happen to us one day. We too will be raised from the dead because we have trusted in Jesus. So the disciples were fearful. He came to them and he says, do not fear. Do not. Peace I give to you. And that peace is, once we were enemies of God, now we are at peace with God. Once we were enemies of Christ, but his nailed hands and his pierced side show us that he is our mediator. Wow. We are at peace with one another. We love one another. Okay, and we are at peace, you know, wonderful. That we have his peace. But we have peace with our consciences, because the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. Not just peace, but we have received a purpose for living, to proclaim the gospel. Okay, as the Father sent Jesus to earth, now Jesus sends us to go and proclaim the gospel. And let's be intentional about that. Okay, let's not get in the busyness of life, we can miss out on our purpose. Ask God, Lord, show me, what can I do? Who can I reach out to? And then finally, he gives us the power by the Holy Spirit to accomplish his work. And that, my friends, is what Easter has accomplished for us. Amen. Jesus is risen. He is risen in the, okay, now the early church did this. Okay? They would say this. Christus arist, or I will do it in English. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay? And that was a response. And so that's what it is. So wish you all a happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day. We remember Jesus has risen. That is what we are celebrating. Amen. 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 Let's just pray this morning. Lord, I thank you for each one who's attending this morning. We thank you for your glorious resurrection from the dead, where you conquered death and you purchased salvation for us. And you gave us purpose, you gave us peace, you gave us power. Lord, I pray for each one attending and listening that we would live in the good of that, Lord. We would have received your peace. If there is anybody here who has not yet made peace with God, I pray that you would touch their hearts, that they would receive the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Jesus and belief in your resurrection from the dead. For the rest of us, I pray that we would be intentional about your purpose in reaching the lost, and we would be empowered by your Spirit, Lord. We are weak. I am weak. Would you fill us with your Spirit each day, that we would be faithful to your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.